dismissed the Sunday school.
And those that are staying here, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 9. Now you know that what we are about here in this church, and not just because it's this church, but as Christians, we are about the Bible, and what we want to do is make sure we're following what the Bible says and teaching what the Bible says. And the Bible has a way of disagreeing with us sometimes. God has His own point of view, and the Bible might shock you. Now listen, if it's just the preacher that shocks you and it's not the Bible, then don't pay any attention to it. The preacher's not the guy, it's the Bible. If he tells you something out of the Bible though, and it says something you're not comfortable with, you gotta be careful that you don't get upset at the preacher about that, because it's the Bible, it's God's talking to you. But of course, we don't follow men, we're not following men, we're following the Bible, and that's the difference between us as believers and almost every other religion out there. Most religions are following some organization, some group of people, and think that they are holy or that they know something. But what we're doing is we're following a written word, and we are allowing the written word to correct us and to change our direction. And if you're not allowing the Bible to change your direction or change your thoughts, then you're actually disobeying God. You're doing wrong. And the reason why is because the Bible is, imperative. It's not a suggestion. They're not the 10 suggestions, right? It's God's revealed word. It's His revealed will. Now, I started a study a couple of weeks ago in my first lesson on this, and it's about justice and the idea of justice. We dealt with it last week, talking about how God is a God of justice. Justice is important to God, and He's the one who put in us this sense of justice. In Genesis chapter 9, we get to a second point that I'm trying to make. And by the way, all of my notes are all written out, and they're all on the website. If you have a data plan, you can look it up right now on the website and follow along in my notes. I'm on the second page. But one way or the other, the idea is, the second point is that God expects us to serve the interests of justice, even in this world. I'm going to give myself a little more room here. I don't know who set this up, Diane. Anyway, that way some people can get the holy saliva. Sorry about that. Didn't mean to mess it all up. Anyway, I believe that God expects us to serve the interests of justice, meaning that I believe that God expects us to do what justice requires, even in this world, in this life. I do not believe that the church or people of the church are absolved from any other efforts, even political efforts, to cause justice to happen in the earth, because God Himself made this one of our commands. And I'm going to prove it to you by the Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. Actually, let's not read verse 1. I've got so many to do, and if you're following along in the notes that I've written out for you, you'll see that I skip around. I'm not going to hit every verse that's laid out for you, but the proof is there if you want to see it. So the proof is there in what I'm trying to say here, that God expects us to serve the interests of justice even in this world. First of all, that the justice system is instituted, or was instituted, by God and is required by God. Look at verse 5 of Genesis chapter 9. It says, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Now, I know I've gone over this before in other studies, but I just want to point out that before the flood, the Bible says the earth was filled with violence. It was a very violent place. And you'll also notice that we don't find any institution of justice before the flood. I don't find it. In fact, what I saw was that Cain tells God that, you know, "You've cursed me, and now somebody's going to find me and slay me." And God says, "No, nobody can slay you." Almost as if God was saying, "You cannot avenge the blood of Abel. You can't do that." And that that has repercussions. If you don't have those kind of laws, it will have repercussions, and violence will fill the earth. And that seems to me to be what happened. Violence had filled the earth before the flood. After the flood, they get off the ark. God begins to give them some commandments. And one of the commandments is, if a man sheds blood, by man shall his blood be shed. There is not only an endorsement or an acceptation, not only an endorsement of institutional justice, but a command, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, I'm not going to get into the pros and cons of the death penalty. There's an awful lot of on either side of that. What I am going to say is the institution of justice is set up by God. Another thing that I ought to notice is this is not just like we find in the law of Moses, where God is setting up a certain nation to follow his rules. And a lot of those things don't apply to you and me. Like he tells them about the Sabbath day, or he tells them not to eat pork or shrimp. Those kind of things, they never did apply to Gentiles. But this right here was written to Noah. It was given to Noah and all of Noah. And guess what? Hey, you are from Noah. And you've got these rules and these laws that God set up. He put them over you. Which means nobody is exempt from this requirement. And that is, we have to serve the interests of justice. That is, you cannot say, it's not no skin off my nose. It's not me. It's not my responsibility. And then when some people get saved, get born again, they begin to live a spiritual life. They begin to retreat away from all the political stuff. And I realize there's reasons for that. But at the same time, you can't retreat away from justice. Because we have a responsibility to serve the interests of justice even in this life. And we'll get to the third point, which is there is no justice in this life. Just give me a moment to dream for a while. I'm talking about the ideal. The ideal is justice. We want justice. Everybody does. And remember what I said last time, justice and fairness are not the same thing. Only in certain closed environments is justice and fairness the same, as in like a basketball game, the rules have to apply to everybody equally, right? And same in legal thing, the rules have to apply to everybody equally. We understand that. But how many times has somebody confused justice and fairness and done an injustice in order to satisfy fairness? And how many times has somebody done, in order to satisfy justice, has done something that's unfair? Sometimes justice is not fair. And sometimes fairness is not just. Just like the Marxists. They say, well, it's not fair for these rich people to have so much and us not have that much. And so, what happened? They say, in the interest of fairness or equality, we're going to steal their stuff and give it to us. You see, that's an injustice. You're taking something that doesn't belong to you, even if it was inherited. He inherited it from his parents, and he had all the privileges of being rich and born rich, but they steal it from him, and they commit an injustice. Sometimes justice is not fair. As like when a drug dealer gets shot, and the person that shot him was the father of some kid that overdosed, and the father gets angry and goes and shoots the drug dealer. But that's not justice. You say, well, it might be fairness. Maybe he did deserve it. But it's still not justice. You understand that justice is very strict and very narrow and very objective. For example, how often do we make judgments wrongly based on our likes or our dislikes? For example, I don't like tattoos. So if I see some guy come up to me and he's tattooed all over his face, I am inclined, not purposely. Come on, give me a break, guys. I'm not trying to be unfair, but the truth is, I might not be fair to this guy. I might just dislike him, and I might, you know, turn him off, and I might not do the right thing by him. It's entirely possible, and you would too. You maybe not tattoos, maybe there's something else you don't like. You don't like facial piercings, or you know, you don't like whatever. And maybe you're disgusted by homosexuality, and so you'd be unfair to someone who's homosexual, and it's injustice. That's not right. Why? Because they deserve justice, even if they're despicable. Even the Grinch that stole Christmas deserves justice. I don't care how ugly and mean those people are or whatever, they deserve justice. Right? Justice is objective, not relative, not about emotions, not about things like that. And so we are required by God to serve in the interest of justice. Let's read a couple more. I'm skipping over a bunch if you're following along. Look at Job chapter 29 and verse 16. I had entirely planned to finish this entire study this month. But it's getting out of hand, folks. It's getting out of hand. I said Job 29. And you can read a bunch of it, but I'm just going to read verse 16. It says, Job is claiming that he was doing justly. He says, I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out, and I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth. This is Job claiming his own righteousness, and how does he claim it? He was saying, I served the interest of justice among my people. When I saw somebody oppressed, I stood up for it. When I saw a cause that I wasn't clear about, I searched it out.
Amen.
You can't just close your eyes to the injustices that are in the world. You can't do that. You can't just say, you know, there's injustices there. There's injustices in the world. But it's none of my concern. I know we want to say, you know, it's not our business to be in everybody's foreign wars. And I agree. I agree. I'm not trying to say we have to be policemen of the world as our government, whatever. And I'm really only talking about individuals. But what I will say is you don't have a right to close your eyes to the injustices that are committed around you. You have to stand up for the oppressed. You have to stand up for those that are being treated wrongly. And one of the problems we have is that a whole lot of people don't stand up for the people who are being oppressed as long as they're comfortable. I quoted that guy, that Niemöller guy, that said when they came for the trade unionists, you know, I didn't object because I wasn't a trade unionist. And when they came for the Jews, I didn't object because I wasn't a Jew. And when they came for me, there was nobody left to object. If you see an injustice, God himself, from one of his earliest laws set up that he's ever done, he says, you have to be interested in the cause of justice. By man shall his blood be shed, he says. Men have a responsibility, an obligation, and even an authority given by God to serve the interest of justice. Now, there's an awful lot of qualifiers there. We'll get to them. Look at Psalm 82 and verse 3. Psalm 82, verse 3 says, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Who? You. Stand up for somebody.
Amen.
Stand up for somebody. Here in the United States, you got the power to vote.
Amen.
Vote. Stand up for somebody. You have the power to protest. Protest. Do something. Stand up for somebody. Look at Proverbs chapter 24. Go ahead and look at verse 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? If you say, I didn't know.
Yeah.
It's none of my business. They're doing something horribly wrong over there. They're doing something horribly wrong. Nobody stands up. Why? Because we're comfortable. Things are going okay for us. It's no problem for me. Now, when it's our neighbor, we realize we have more responsibility. When it's a little farther away, we say, okay, we have less responsibility. When it's all the way across the other side of the world, we say we have even less responsibility. And by the way, I am not trying to defend America's wars. The truth is, it's some of them are right, some of them are wrong. But I do know that all of us have a responsibility to serve the interest of justice in our lives. You see an injustice being done, you have the responsibility. God says, don't tell me you didn't know. Don't tell me you didn't see. You forbore, you forbeared, you refused. You refused to serve the interest of justice. You didn't do the right thing. You didn't stand up for the poor. You didn't stand up for the fatherless. Now, how many times has it happened when somebody decided to defend somebody and got in the way and got himself killed? It happens. It happens. You see, somebody sees an injustice, he goes over there and tries to stop the injustice, and he's the one that winds up getting killed. And you know what? Some people will say, that guy, he was so stupid, he should not have been meddling in somebody else's business. No, that might not be what God says.
Yeah.
Remember, justice doesn't happen in this life very often. It's not, and it's never completely perfect. That's the third step we're going to get to. But so just because it didn't work out for him doesn't mean he was wrong in doing it.
Right. Amen.
I remember over there the story of Benjamin. You remember that town called Gibeah that had become extremely wicked, fornicating wicked, homosexual, whatever. And this guy's concubine got raped by the people of the city, and the man got upset, and so he cut the girl up. This is pretty bloody days, by the way. He cut the girl up into 12 pieces and sent it out to all the tribes and said, I've got this problem over here. And so all the whole country got themselves in arms and right, and they came and they fought against that city, and the whole tribe of Benjamin fought against them, and several times the good guy lost. A whole lot of people died. Now, why is it that the good guys lost? They were trying to serve the interest of justice, and they lost. I'm going to tell you why. You might not like it, but I'm going to tell you why. Because justice deserves the cost, whatever cost it costs, whatever price it costs.
Right, right.
Justice deserves it. It is such a valuable thing, and it is worth it, even if it costs you more than you think it should.
Right, right.
Sometimes you've got to suffer yourself in order to alleviate the suffering of someone else in injustice. In fact, quite often. Quite often. That is why we are willing to go to war for certain things. And not all wars are correct, by the way. I don't know where you stand on whatever we're doing right now. I'm not trying to be political. I really am not trying to be political. Sometimes I can't help myself, but hey, forgive me. We go on. Even if I'm wrong, forgive me. We'll just go on. But the idea that I'm trying to make here is that even if some wars are very costly, they have to be done. I think it was a crime that the United States took years before they joined in World War II. In fact, we had to be brought in by an attack on our country, even though they were killing Jews, and we knew it. We knew it. Not everybody in the United States knew it, but the government knew it. So
yeah.
They were allowing that to happen, knowing, and it was just because of political expediency. Sometimes you just got to have a backbone. Sometimes you just got to stand up and say, we got to fight this. And I know there's an awful lot of people that are against, you know, letting any of those refugees from Syria to come in the United States. Here, I'm going to get political again. Forgive me. But, hey, people are dying. This is a horrible, horrible thing that's happening. And we cannot allow our fear for some things to make us do the wrong thing. Especially if we were part of causing the whole problem. In my mind, it's a matter of justice, and we can't say it's not our business. It's not our responsibility. It's everybody's responsibility. What did Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, yeah.
Right.
You're your brother's keeper. You have some responsibility toward your brother.
Amen.
All right. God knows. Look at Amos chapter 5, verse 24. Probably the least relevant of all the verses I'm going to read, but it's a pretty verse and I'm going to read it. Amos 5:24. He's trying to tell you how your country ought to be, how your nation ought to be, maybe even how you ought to be. 5:24, God says, let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. God wants a lot of it. God wants it to be so in your face. Judgment. Be right. Make the right decisions. Do the right thing. Stand up for the poor. Stand up for the needy. Stand up for the oppressed. Stand up for those of the people that are being done wrong. All right. Now, what I'm saying here is it's your responsibility. And there's other verses there, and they do prove this. They actually do prove that you are not exempt from standing up and taking your lumps on the side of justice and righteousness. You have to do that. And if you don't, you're not doing your responsibility toward God, and you just got no backbone. All right. But justice is tricky. Justice is tricky. How did Jesus say it? Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. H.L. Mencken said, injustice is relatively easy to bear. What stings is justice. Don't get too excited about justice if you are on the wrong side of that. Because you do some things wrong too, right? And if you start saying, I want justice, well, it's going to come around and bite you. Because you got some problems. You got some injustices that you've committed. So when God says you stand up for justice in this life, you also need to be a little bit careful. That's one of the reasons why you ought to be careful not to mete out justice yourself. Because you're probably not authorized to do that. God has agents that he has authorized. We'll get into that later on. But that's the truth. Another one that he says, therefore, this is Romans chapter 2, verse 1. You are inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. And I like the one in Galatians chapter 1 says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. All right, so judgment is tricky, and I'm not saying that there's anything we can do about a lot of injustices, but when there is something we can do, and sometimes even when there's just not much we can do, we still need to stand up and speak. An awful lot of injustices have been done in our presence, and through indecision or whatever, we've just shut up and not stood up for it. We're kind of meek when it comes to something we might have to suffer for. But when an injustice is done, we have to choose our battles, that's true. But if you never stand up and fight for it, then you're probably failing in your responsibility. Now, the truth is, since it's tricky to be in applying justice, we have to be careful, and that's why God has instituted an institution of justice. That means we have delegated this responsibility to people in our midst, in our society, to serve the interests of justice for us. Why? Very reasonable why. We tend to overdo it. Guy hits me once, you hit him once back, doesn't seem quite right, so you hit him back twice. You're the one that did wrong, right? So, you get what I'm saying. God has instituted certain persons whom he calls ministers of his to execute judgment. That's what he does. It's called a justice system. And we all have justice systems. There's a justice system right here in Texas. And I think it's pretty much fair. I think it's pretty much realistic and right. I realize there's some defects in all justice systems. I don't think it was in Vermont or somewhere, Virginia, or somewhere up there, that this girl basically talked this boy into committing suicide. Did y'all see anything about that?
Yeah.
Just talked this boy into committing suicide. And the problem is there's no real law against talking somebody into committing suicide. So they got him on involuntary manslaughter. I'm not sure it was really, you know, accurate. Maybe we have a lawyer here. He might be able to tell you. I don't know what we would have in Texas that would get somebody. I mean, there's a law, failure to stop and render aid, right? So that if you see if you're involved in an accident, you got to stop and help. And if you leave, you would be accusable. So, but this girl did something that was truly despicable. Talked this boy into committing suicide, and he did. He committed suicide through her instigations. And they had a real hard time figuring out how to bring justice on her. And it's because there's no actual law against, you know, convincing somebody to commit suicide. And you have to realize she didn't do it, he did it. And it was his decision, she wasn't forcing him. So there's freedom of speech issues, there's all kind of issues, you know, about it. But it's still pretty despicable, right?
Yeah.
There's a justice system in place. Because we have to protect ourselves from our own excesses and our own personal vengeances and vindictiveness and all kinds of things that can happen, and chaos if we all start taking vengeance for our own selves. It just is never ending. It's like the feud between the Catskills and the McCoys, or whatever their what the names were. Hatfields and McCoys. Thank you. What did I say? Never mind. Don't say what I said. It doesn't matter. Hey, but it just doesn't stop. You know, you kill mine, then I kill yours, and then you say, oh, you kill mine, so I kill yours, and then it just never stops. So we have a justice system instituted, and most justice systems in the world are relatively worthwhile. Better than not having them, right? And I know some people have this crazy argument, especially among interpreters who come from all kinds of other countries. I deal with interpreters. Last week I was at a continuing education. We got these interpreters from all over, and they have differences of opinion about the best justice theories and the justice systems, and they had this big argument over civil law and criminal law. I'm not civil law and criminal. Civil and common law, which is Roman and English law, the difference between them and why one's better and why one's not. Big old argument, and nobody could come to an agreement on it. Okay, there's different justice systems, I agree, but the purpose is the same. The purpose is reason. The proposed purposes of the justice system: punitive, that is, retaliatory or retributive; protective, to incapacitate or limit the power to reoffend; deterrence, to diminish the willingness to reoffend; rehabilitative, which is really not part of the justice idea, but that's one of the proposed ideas. We want to rehabilitate the criminal. It's redemptive, or improving character, giving offenders the opportunity to resolve guilt. It's restitutive, try to restore what was stolen or what was lost, force them to pay something. It's compensative, you know, whatever. And then denunciative, it's in the public interest to make justice itself instructive to the society as a whole. Even abstract justice is worthy in itself, just in itself. It's worthy. It's a worthy goal that we should be serving in that interest. As Christians, as citizens of this world, just as having been born in this world, having certain responsibilities to our fellow man, no matter whether we like them or not, we have an obligation to serve the interest of justice. That's why we have justice systems. Modern justice theory. I read up on it. And I'm not a lawyer, but it says modern justice theory has divided it up into four ways of thinking about it, or four aspects. It's got to be legitimate, has to be procedural, it has to be codified, and it has to be applied. Or that's the way they divide up the justice system. Now, I got to looking at that, and I'm thinking, wow, this is not modern justice theory. This is as old as the Bible, and way older even yet. It's very old. These things are all found in the Bible. I'm not going to go into all the details of how this is very clearly done in the Bible, and the Bible is actually defending these things. For example, that it has to be legitimate. A justice system needs to be legitimate. Not just anybody. Not just anybody can go out and apply justice. That's why you shouldn't offend yourself. Not just anybody. It's not for anybody to do it. It has to be somebody who is authorized to do it. Many powers in the world are illegitimate. They're tyrannical. They're despotic. They are, because of their power, they enslave other people. They go and do horrible things to other people. Their interest is not in serving those people, but just to serve themselves of those people. These are not legitimate authorities. I'm not saying let's go start a revolution. Got to pick your battles. That's true. However, it's not an easy thing to know. It's not something you automatically know. But it's obvious that a justice system needs to be legitimate. It needs to be legitimate. And I think our government is legitimate. I mean, I don't know. They say there's voting fraud. There may be. I don't know. But I think overall, our system of government, our government here, is a legitimate government. I'm not absolutely certain that we were justified in our independence war, because I personally think the government of England was fairly legitimate. Don't throw rocks or tomatoes or anything. I'm just saying there's some difficulties here, right, to know when to oppose a tyrant, when to stand up and fight Saddam Hussein, when to do something and say, this guy's no good. I don't know that Libyans are any better off now that Gaddafi's out of power. I don't know that. I'm not able to say that's better. I just really don't know. I just do know that the Bible is in agreement that our that our authority, our justice system has to be legitimate. Look at Exodus chapter 18. And I will be very brief on this point. So I have an outside hope of getting done by the end of this month. Anyway, Exodus 18, look at verse 25. And Moses chose able men. That's all we need is idiots in power, right? I know what you're thinking. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, and they judged the people at all seasons. Wow. Look at Deuteronomy 1:15. Just to give you an idea of what we're talking about when we say legitimate. I said 1:15. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, hey, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, etc. So we picked out the right people. We picked out good people. We picked out the best. They're not perfect, but they're the best. There was nobody any better to put over there. And the Bible goes on and talks to you about how God is the one who sets up kings and knocks over kings and overthrows them, and He's the one who sets these things up. So when you have an unjust king, it's still entirely possible that God put him there. He's got some authority and power because God set him up. You don't want to find yourself fighting against God. Even Jesus said, "Give unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's." And Caesar wasn't a great guy. Anyway, so that's a difficult thing. I realize it. But when we talk about legitimate authority or a legitimate government, we're talking about something that the Bible is also in agreement with. And so all kinds of insurrections are sometimes endorsed even by the Bible. So we can't absolutely know that it's wrong. Sometimes you have to stand up and fight against tyranny and that sort of thing. But it also has to be appropriate. And when I say appropriate, I mean without hypocrisy. How are you going to judge somebody else? What did Jesus say? How are you going to get the speck, the mote, out of your neighbor's eye if you've got this huge beam in your own eye? You can't do that. I'm telling you, even if your neighbor has a beam in his eye and you've got a speck in your eye, it's still going to be kind of hard to help him with a speck in your eye. I don't know if you've ever done anything with specks in your eyes, but that's not easy. So the idea is you've got to consider yourself, and you've got to say, hey, you know, this is not, it's not my place to judge somebody else if I'm just as guilty as him. I mean, it's not one thief's place to say, hey, you're a worse thief than I am, so you ought to be judged. You stole from 10 houses and I only stole from one house. There's some real hypocrisy there, right? What did Jesus say? He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. So that kind of takes the wind out of your sails, doesn't it, if you're getting all uppity about justice. Somebody else does an injustice to you? Oh, calm down. Calm down. Maybe you've done some injustice to somebody else.
Amen.
Yeah. That policeman gave you a ticket and you weren't speeding. How many times did you speed and not get a ticket?
Yeah,
all right. I'm not going to go into that anymore, but it has to be an authority that is legitimate. That is part of what the Bible says. It has to be procedural. In other words, logical, ordered, and there has to be a procedure in place. We can't be arbitrary. We can't decide just on the spur of the moment what justice is. There has to be an order. There has to be a procedure. And the Bible talks about it being logical. Even in modern justice theory, it has to be procedural. If there's no procedure, then it's just arbitrary. Some king saying, I declare you're guilty. And, you know, and it's like Alice in Wonderland. The queen says, I declare that you don't exist or something. That's just stupid. You can't do that. It has to be logical. And even Job goes in there and says, I would order my cause with God. I would explain things to him if I could just go and appear before his judgment seat. Right? That seems absolutely logical and reasonable. How does God say it? He says, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons. It also all has to be reasonable and rational. It can't be emotional and rash. Now, there is a qualification here. Justice comes in two phases. One phase is establishing guilt or innocence, and the other phase has to do with punishment, right? So there's two phases here. And you don't want to allow emotions to affect the first phase, where you're talking about discernment, trying to figure out whether somebody is guilty and that sort of thing. But when it comes to punishment, you'll find in the Bible rage and fury and all of these things are included in when it comes to punishment. And that seems pretty reasonable and rational to me. And the reason why is because punishment is after you have determined what justice is, then it has to be carried out with zeal. But in this phase of it, when we're talking about discerning the right and the wrong of an issue, no emotion is allowed, no subjective, no arbitrary. It has to be rational and reasonable. How does Hannah put it? She says, God is a God of judgment. By Him, actions are weighed. Weighed. And Job says, I searched it out. If I saw a cause, I searched it out. You got to allow everybody to say their part, and it's got to be rational, reasonable. It has to be comprehensive. The Bible says, the Bible tells them, judges shall make diligent inquisition. Judges aren't allowed to just throw out the cases as fast as they come in. They have to make diligent inquisition. And sometimes that's not fair. We were in a case where it took 2.5 years for this kid to be brought to sentencing, to the time of sentencing. He had committed a sexual assault on a younger child, and there was, because they're children, there was this issue about his competency and psychological and this whatever, and so the judge kept on having to say, okay, we got to do this test, we got to do that test, we got to do this evaluation and that evaluation. It took 2.5 years, and when it finally came up and the judge gave the sentence and the thing was carried out, this kid had been free for 2.5 years. And the parent of the child that had been treated wrongly got up and just rebuked the whole system. Why? 2.5 years. This is just not fair. What do you call this? Not justice. But it was justice. Sometimes you have to make diligent inquisition. You just have to go to the trouble of figuring everything out. You don't want to make a rash judgment, right? It has to be comprehensive. How did they put it? How did they put it in Acts? He says, we don't do it. It's not right if the accusers, we can't meet the accusers face to face. Hey, the modern justice theory is not all that modern. It's all right even there in the Bible. It's a pretty old system. And they understood justice way back. Probably way back even in the times of the Sumerian kings and what have you. We've got law codes from way back that give out this kind of justice, that talk about it all. It has to be codified. It has to be based on commonly recognized law. And it can't be secret. One of the problems that we have with justice systems in the modern day is that legal speak is almost unintelligible.
Yeah.
I don't know, you know, I have to actually study legal speak so I would know what they're talking about. This was a, these were books that I had to read so that I would know, and I still have all kinds of dictionaries so that I can figure out what they mean, and I'm constantly being corrected. I have to be corrected because they'll say something and I'll translate it one way and oh, that's not what that word means. And it's not because I don't know Spanish, which might also be the case, but it's because they mean something completely different by what they said. Because the justice system uses an antiquated, half Latinized, half Romanized, half French. It's a weird system here in Texas where we have words that they don't have any normal use in our normal everyday. So you read have you ever read any of the justice codes in Texas? Just go. They got it online. You can go up there and just start reading them. Man, it'd take you an hour to figure out one paragraph what it's talking about, what it's trying to say. Now that's a real problem. That in itself is a failure of the justice system, because what is ideal and what is appropriate, and what the Bible even makes it clear, is it needs to be codified and that everybody can recognize what the law is. Now some of our laws are pretty simple. When it says speed limit 60. Doesn't everybody pretty much know what that means? Yeah, we got it. So we just all go 65. Because that's what that means, right? Obviously, yes. The idea is, though, if they don't post it, and it's never posted, and nobody knows what the speed limit is, and then you get stopped, and they say, hey, you were speeding. How would I know? Has to be posted. Has to be commonly recognized. It has to be codified. It has to be written down. Otherwise, it's arbitrary. It's not right. What does God say? I'm going to give commandments which I have written so that thou mayest read them. That's a good one. And when he says to the judges, he says, you do it according to the sentence, according to what is written. Yeah. You're not allowed to just make up stuff on the fly. And what does Jesus say? The word that I have spoken shall judge him at the last day. All right. Remember in the end of the book, it says the books were opened. The books were opened. And they were judged, every man, out of the books. It's all codified.
Amen.
And it's in order to make it clear to everybody that this is a fair, just system that we're dealing with. It's very important that everybody come away saying, it's right, it's just. That's correct. In fact, one of the things that it says over there is that God is going to convince the ungodly of their ungodly deeds. Now, he's got the power. He doesn't need to convince anybody. But it's important to God that they be convinced. He says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. It's important that everybody know justice was done. Right? I remember I was working with Dr. Cocking in Guatemala, and he was receiving money from the States after the earthquake there. They were sending him lots of money to help rebuild, and so he was trying to apply that money where it's most needed. And he said, it's a real problem, because if you go into a village, you know, and you start building people's houses again, somebody's going to say, well, hey, that's not fair. I'm rebuilding his house. He said he had to go in and make diligent inquisition to see who was the worst off, so that he would help the ones that were the worst off, so that everybody else in the village would be able to say, well, yeah, they're the worst off. It's interesting, right? It's interesting how somebody has to go to that much trouble so that everybody can be convinced this is correct. This is the way it ought to be. And that's one of the things about the judgment that's coming. The judgment that's coming is going to be clearly just and right.
Amen.
All right. The fourth one is, it needs to be applied. And this is where you got to be careful. It's got to be applied equally. One of the worst things in the world about the Jim Crow laws is that they were applying to just one kind of person. Anybody think that's fair? Anybody think that's justice? Absolutely not. And one of the worst things about the Muslim laws now is that they charge a tax to people who aren't Muslim. Anybody think that's right? That's not right. That's the way they get that, you know, they force you to convert, or if you don't convert, you got to pay a tax. Well, those kind of laws are not fair because they're unequally applied. The law has to apply to everybody, even the judge.
Amen.
Even the judge has to be under the law. Even the president has to be under the law. Got to do the right thing. If he doesn't, he's got to be indicted. He's got to be impeached or whatever. Sure. Who can defend Richard Nixon? Who can? He broke the law. It's got to be applied to everybody equally. Sorry if you voted for him. Anyway, how does Deuteronomy say it? Ye shall hear the small as well as the great. All right, I got a good one here. Exodus chapter 23. Look at verse 2. Exodus 23. Look at verse 2. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil.
Amen.
We understand that one, right? Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Verse 3. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. You get that verse there? You shall not countenance a poor man in his cause. That means you shall not show favor to a poor person in his legal matters. No favor to the poor. That goes against everything we've been taught since we were little. We got to show favor to the poor. But what the Bible says is, you shall not show favor to the poor in their legal matters. So you got this really, really... Listen, I've been involved in these juries and these civil matters where, because it's a corporation, the jury will award huge financial awards to these people because they're poor and the corporation can afford it. Have you ever seen these personal injury lawyers? You know, they sit there and say, we got this much money from these people. We'll get you the justice you deserve and take a third of it. Thou shalt not countenance a poor. In other words, in a judgment, you've got this really poor guy here and this really rich guy here, and you're not allowed to let that sway your decision.
Amen.
That's not easy. But that's what the Bible says. And this was way back in the time of Genesis, 1,500 years before Christ. That's some pretty sophisticated laws there, don't you think? Look at the verse 6. In the same chapter, verse 6, thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. A whole lot of times, people favor the rich. Because the rich can give you some kickbacks, right? You can get some favors from rich people. But you're not allowed to do either one of those things. You are required to serve the interest of justice as a Christian. So you go to a jury, you're not allowed to take these kind of things into consideration and say, well, this poor person, he's poor. We're going to try to make things fair. That's not allowed in justice. That might be allowed in other things, but it's not allowed in justice. Anyway, also it has to be proportional. With this, I'm going to close today. If you're going to apply justice, it has to be proportional. One of the big problems that happened back before the English Reformation or during the English Reformation was people were becoming horrible. There were so many thieves. There were so many things in the times of Henry VIII and all that. There were so many thieves and so many horrible things going on. And so they kept on increasing the punishments, till it became a capital offense to steal a loaf of bread. What do you think happens? When it becomes a capital offense to steal a loaf of bread, what happens is you don't just steal the loaf of bread, you kill the guy who had it.
Yeah.
It undermines justice if it's not proportional. And the Bible makes it clear it has to be proportional. What did Jacob say about his sons? Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce. This boy committed fornication with their sister, so they killed the entire town. Does that seem right?
No.
No, it's not right. That's not right. And the boy was trying to make things right.
Yeah.
He was trying to make things right. He says, I'm going to marry her. I'll marry her. They said, yeah, okay, you can marry her. And then they went and killed him. And they didn't just kill him. What was it about that Haman? When that Mordecai would not bow to him, he got so angry he wanted to kill every Jew in the whole kingdom.
Right.
He didn't want to just kill Mordecai. He wanted to kill every Jew in the whole kingdom. That's so unproportional. That is so injustice. That's so unjust. Wow. And how did David do it? Remember after he had committed adultery and killed the woman's husband? Boy, there's no getting out of that guilt. But when he heard the story about a poor man who had one lamb that he treated like a daughter, and a rich man who had lots of sheep, and the rich man went and took the one lamb that this poor man had and killed it in order to feed some traveler that had come to visit him, he killed that instead of, you know, what did David say? He got so angry, says his anger was so greatly kindled that he said, surely that man shall die. What had he done? He had stolen a lamb. And David said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to kill him. And then, of course, Nathan says, thou art the man, you know, so...
Yeah.
Oh! Wow! He said, I don't you know, see it, he says, surely that man shall die, and he's going to restore the lamb fourfold. You see how incongruous that is? He's going to die, and he's going to restore the lamb. Wow. Okay, you have to be proportional. It has to be reasonable and rational and proportional. It has to be applied correctly. And that's why we don't take justice into our own hands, because we don't do those kind of things. We don't have it codified. Somebody does you wrong and you do them back. Where's the code? Where's the written? Where's the interplay of he knew what he's supposed to do and knew what he's not supposed to do? Where's all of that? There's nothing. We just take matters into our own hands and we do something. That's not going to work. All right. I'm out of time, so we'll talk this up next week. I'm going to finish all 12 pages next week, I guess.